the unsearchable riches of Christ. As those of us who have been walking with Jesus for quite a while now, and what I mean by that, for at least 10 years, who has discovered that the more you know Him, the more you want to get to know more of Him, and there is no end to knowing Him. Amen? I mean, the more you know Him, the more you realize, wow, this is awesome. This is better than when I knew Him 10 years ago, but you realize that you're just beginning. Right? Sometimes I feel so ignorant. From the more I learn, the more I realize I'm just at the starting line. And that is because He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And of His kingdom, there is no end. Amen. Knowledge and spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding of Him, when we come to know Him personally, and what I mean by that, in a way that is more than just head knowledge, in a way that we understand Him in our hearts, we by faith we understand His attributes. You know, I'm more convinced than ever today in 2020 that Jesus is a merciful Savior than I was back when I was first saved in 1982. Who can agree with me on that? Who would agree with me that He is a faithful God? That you're more convinced of that now in your walk with God than you ever have been in your life? I am. How many of y'all know that He is a God of all grace? How many of y'all are thankful that He's a God of all grace? You know, we were talking about kind of the wrath of God in Sunday school class, and I'm thankful I don't live under the old covenant, because it would have been French Fry City in my house a long time ago. But who would agree with me that it would have been French Fry City in your house? Huh? Well, not me, Pastor Juno, especially you. Pharisee. Whitewashed sepulcher, you brood of vipers. No, those are the words of Jesus, but that was to a particular group, not Locust Grove Church anyway. Alrighty, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So what I'm hinting at is the more we know Him, the more we want to know Him. And knowing Him personally, there is no end to that. There is, throughout eternity, church family, we will continue to grow in our understanding of this infinite God. As John Newton said, when we've been there in heaven 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amen. Amen. I mean, well, 10,000 years, you know, I've had people ask me, Pastor Joe, will it get boring in heaven? I'm thinking, you ignorant, poor, piddly believer. I mean, to His, He will inspire awe every moment of every second. Not that there's time in heaven, but every moment that there is in heaven, it'll be an awe moment, a wow moment. How many of y'all believe that? That's the kind of God that He is, church family. He's an infinite God. Alrighty, if I don't get back to the scripture, I'll just keep going down that vein. It's not a bad vein to go in, but that's not what I want to, that's not where I feel the Lord wants us to go this morning. Alright, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to jump into a thought here, and we want to read verse 16. One verse of scripture. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. What does he mean, Paul the Apostle? I want us to key in on that phrase. We used to know Christ according to the flesh. We have known Christ, but now we don't regard Him according to the flesh. What Paul is referring there, let's take for a minute, church family, if you and I had no spiritual understanding of Jesus at all, and we lived in His day and in His time, and with all the other people, how would we know Jesus according to the flesh? Well, we would start with, He is the son of Joseph, right, and Mary. He is the son of a carpenter. his brothers were thus and though and thus and so, and he had sisters as well, right? Or we would say, you know, that he was a Nazarene, grew up in Nazareth, right? That is knowing Christ according to the flesh, according to his humanity. Now, there were a lot of people in Jesus' day that knew Christ according to the flesh. In fact, some of them wanted to make him earthly king. In John chapter 6, they were trying to force his hand. Once these crowds saw him multiply bread and the loaves and the fish, then they said, man, this guy's got miracle working powers. You know, I've got to believe that there were a number of zealots there. That the zealots were like the anarchists of our day. They wanted to overthrow the government. They wanted to overthrow Rome's government. They wanted for the Jews to rise again, Israel to rise again as the most powerful nation on earth. And they thought of Jesus as their political / militaristic meal ticket for that to happen. They thought, this guy's got miracle working powers. Well, imagine what he could do if he became so powerful, he would overthrow Rome from us. So that's knowing Christ according to the flesh. But Paul said, we don't regard him that way. How could he say that? Because he had a conversion experience on the road to Damascus, didn't he? The light came down from heaven and shone. And God called Saul of Tarsus to become Paul the apostle and to bring a light into the Gentile world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that point on, Saul or Paul did not regard Christ any longer according to the flesh. All right? So he says, we don't regard Christ according to the flesh. And, you know, a lot of people today, they don't know Jesus Christ. And they think of him as a good moral teacher. They thought of him as a Jewish prophet. And perhaps if you're tuning in the radio or on video and you're saying, well, that's the way I believe Jesus to be. Well, let me tell you, church family, or let me tell you, friend, there's more to Jesus than you think there is. Amen. Can I get a witness in the house, please? Amen. Right? He's not just a good moral teacher. He was not a good-hearted martyr. There is far more to Jesus than you'll ever know. Now, turn with me to John chapter 5, please. All right? So we're going from knowing Christ in the flesh. Now, let's look at him in a different light. Let's use the words of Jesus. John chapter 5. We're going to read one verse of scripture, and Jesus is lambasting the Pharisees again. Boy, those guys crossed swords quite often, didn't they? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, and they crossed swords with Christ, and Christ just always spoke truth to them. And here, in verse 39 of John chapter 5, it says here, you search the scriptures, he's talking about the Pharisees, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which do what of me? They testify of me. You search the scriptures. What scriptures is Jesus referring to here? The Torah, the Old Testament, the law, Psalms, the prophets, right? Jesus said, search those scriptures, because those scriptures are they which do what to me? They testify of me. Do you realize that the Old Testament screams out Jesus almost in every book, in every way? This is what we would know, church family. If we can put a title to these, to this revelation, we could call these the searchable riches of Christ. The searchable riches of Christ. All right? Jesus said, if you search the Old Testament, they will testify of me. He told the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, look, you guys do your digging in the Old Testament, but you don't recognize me. Search them because they testify of me. The Old Covenant testifies of Jesus. In fact, go with me to Luke 24, please. I know we're doing a lot of turning, but I'm doing teaching this morning, so I need you to turn with me so you can see it with your own eyes. I don't write the scripture. I just teach it. As they say in one of the major media outlets, we report, you decide. We don't concoct fake news. Luke chapter 24. Remember those two after the resurrection of Jesus that were on the road to Emmaus? And they were traveling together, and then this stranger, this person, comes behind them, and they are kept from recognizing him. He is, in fact, Jesus, the risen Savior, and he engages them in conversation. And then as they're approaching the house, their house, Jesus begins to break down who he was out of the Old Testament. All right, let's look at it. He's having a conversation, and then he said, verse 25, then he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Notice verse 27, "And beginning at Moses," Moses authored which five books? First five. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, right? Wait, Numbers. I forgot Numbers. Numbers and Deuteronomy. Those five, the Torah. All right? "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning whom?" Himself. So Jesus is basically breaking down the Old Testament scripture, saying they testify of whom? They testify of me. They testify of me. These are the searchable riches of Christ. Verse 28, and then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him. In other words, they pleaded with him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." Then he went in to stay with them. Now, and then he broke bread, he disappears, and in verse 31, then their eyes were open and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" I love the effect that the Old Testament scriptures had on their heart. They burned. How many of y'all know it's one thing to read a scripture, but it's another thing to read a scripture and it jumps out at you off the page, becomes alive, and your heart begins to burn? Well, that's what the Old Testament scriptures did to these men as Jesus broke it down. How many of y'all would like a teaching from the Old Testament about Jesus himself, from Jesus himself? That'd be an awesome teaching. I even sit in on that class twice. Thank you, sir. But notice the effect. They burned. Now, this conjecture, how many of y'all are still following with me? I haven't lost you, right? Still following with me? Is this good? Pastor Appreciation Sunday. I got a golf clap when I was handed that beautiful cart. You were like, "Are we supposed to clap?" I think so. Okay. That wasn't even a golf clap. A golf clap's a little more energetic. Anyway, let's move on. Let's move on. It's under the blood for you guys. I expect a little better next year. All right. Moving right along. So where were we? So, did I say next month? Next year. I'm sorry. We're learning. Okay. Awesome. So now we can think that maybe Jesus pointed them to Genesis 3:15, even though at the time of Jesus there were no chapters and verses to the scripture. I bet he said Genesis spoke of me as the seed of the woman. Why is that important, church family? The seed of the woman. Because that, if you were a Hebrew mind, that spoke to you of a virgin birth. Because that's the only place in Scripture where the Bible speaks of a seed of a woman. Every other place it speaks of a seed of a man. That's talking about a man's reproductive seed. Woman does not have the seed. Man has the seed. And yet, here, there's a description of a seed of a woman that will crush Satan's head. What is that? That's a virgin birth. A virgin birth. Already in the book of Genesis. What about the root of Jesse? What about Jesus explaining to them that he was, in fact, Emmanuel, God with us? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. He shall be called Emmanuel, for God is with us. What about Malachi chapter 4? The sun, S-U-N, of righteousness arises with healing in his wings. See how the Old Testament testifies? It screams out Jesus. It screams out Jesus. It testifies of Jesus. These are the searchable riches of Christ. The Old Testament is pregnant with revelation about the coming Messiah. Isaiah chapter 53, he is known as a suffering servant. Those great scriptures in verses 4 and 5, or 5 and 6. He bore our sicknesses. He carried our pains. And by his stripes we are healed. That all is about Jesus. But like I said, that's not the title of this message. The title of this message is not the searchable riches of Christ, as powerful as that is. The title of this message is the unsearchable riches of Christ. Who wants to know more about the unsearchable riches of Christ? By a show of hands, please. Thank you. Okay, let's try that again. That was 50%. I gotta have 89%. Who would like to learn a little more about the unsearchable riches of Christ? All right, thank you. Donnie, did you raise your hand? Okay, you did now. Thank you. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 8. So far, so good, church family? Ephesians only has 6 chapters. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll read one verse of scripture. And guess who the revelation of the unsearchable riches was entrusted to? Paul the Apostle. All right? Who wants to learn about it? It's going to be good. Thank you, Miss Robin. Verse 8, Ephesians 3, verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given. Thank God that God gave Paul the Apostle this grace. That I should preach among the Gentiles, read the next words with me, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said, search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. Those are the searchable riches of Christ. Those are powerful. But Paul the Apostle comes along by the grace of God upon his life, and God gives him the task to preach to us. How many Gentiles do we have in here today? Thank you. Mexicans are all Gentiles, so we qualify. And so are Caucasians, all right? All right, moving right along. And so he is gifted to teach you and me the unsearchable riches. What does unsearchable mean? It means that they cannot be found in the Old Testament. Moses did not know about these riches of Christ. Jeremiah, David, King David, Solomon, Samuel, Zechariah, Micah, all the prophets did not know of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Do I have your attention now, church family? In fact, let's read verse 9 of Ephesians 3. Notice, and to make how many people see? To make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Everybody say mystery. which from the beginning of the ages has been what? Hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Now, notice here carefully, church family. This revelation has been what in God? Hidden in God. No one before Paul the Apostle could know this about Jesus. No one. Interesting, huh? Paul calls them the unsearchable riches of Christ. Notice verse 10. To the intent that now, everybody say now,
now,
the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by whom?
By the church.
So who was by the church? So who was this revelation? Who are the unsearchable riches of Christ reserved for?
The church.
The church. Are we part of the church at large? We are. So this revelation of the unsearchable riches of Christ are for you and are for me, church family. Now let me ask you a question. Who wants to know what they are?
Amen.
Come back next week. Happy Pastor Appreciation Sunday. No. I'm not going to leave you with a cliffhanger. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Let's jump into verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Of which, notice verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26, the what? The mystery, stop there, in the Greek language, mousterios, Greek word mousterios, which means this, it's a beautiful word, means a sacred secret. A sacred secret. Is something that is sacred, is it open to all the public? No. It's special, isn't it? It's reserved for a few people. Something that is sacred. We hold it in high honor. But notice, it is a sacred secret. It's a sacred secret. And the Lord didn't want Jeremiah to learn about this. The Lord did not want David to know about this. The Lord did not want the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Lord did not want necessarily, listen carefully, don't get mad at me when I say this. He did not want the 11 to know about this. He wanted whom to know about it?
The church.
I think it was Ephesians 3:10, that the church might make known. So Paul the Apostle was entrusted with a sacred secret. Now the church is entrusted with a sacred secret. And we are to make this sacred secret known to principalities and powers, right? Okay, so it goes here. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Who is a saint here in Jesus?
Yes.
Only one, three. Scott, Robin, and me. Miss Nola. I said in Jesus. I didn't say in your nasty self. Who is a saint in Jesus? Thank you. It's a gift by grace. Well, Joe, I don't feel like a saint. And what I did last night was not very saintly. Well, there's always repentance, baby. But you is a saint. As one guy said, either you is a saint or you ain't. And only if you love Jesus, if you follow Jesus, you is a saint. Right? Okay, so he revealed this to the this sacred secret has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now, everybody say now, has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed. I love this. God willed that I should know it. God willed that you should know this. the unsearchable riches of Christ by the will of God have now been made known. To them God willed to make known what are the riches, of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is the beginning of the unsearchable riches? Which is Christ in you. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in you. That is part, not all, of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in you. You know, at times I like to get away and go to conferences to get refreshed. That's awesome. Nothing wrong with that. But church family, if I want to connect with God, I don't need to go to the mountains. I don't need to go anywhere. I've got Him inside of me. Christ lives inside of you. That is part of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And a lot of people say, well, where's God? He's in you. Amen. He is in you. You know, T.L. Osborne, late great evangelist. We don't know him well here in the States, but he was a great evangelist to other countries. Had a powerful healing ministry, and he coined this. He said, Christianity is the only quote-unquote religion where the God that is worshipped lives inside the worshiper. Woo! Put that in your pipe and take a country whiff. Because that's the best kind of whiff, right? Right, Craig? What's that?
My joke.
You're right. Christianity, the God that is worshipped, lives inside the worshiper. Let's just leave it right there, all right? How many of y'all were blessed with the teaching of God's word? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you, God, for teaching us, for reserving this great sacred secret, Lord, that was hidden from so many ages and so many generations, that is now made known to us, the church, your saints, by your will, Lord. You will that we know this. Help us, Lord, to understand this, because this is very sacred. It's a very sacred secret. But Lord, you've called us to tell others, to demonstrate that to principalities and powers, as Ephesians 3:10 says. Help us to pass on this information, this revelation knowledge that you live inside of us, Lord, and the implications of that and how that works through us on our everyday lives. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God love you. God bless you. Thank you so much for the cards. It's never too late to stuff a 20. No, wait, I'm teasing. Thank you so much for the cards. I love you. God bless you. Have a very blessed day.